The world says more stuff equals greater happiness, but even the worldly Plato got it right when he said contentment is natural wealth. John MacArthur examines this attitude that's often hard to cultivate but essential to Christian growth. That's next on Grace to You. Hi, I'm Carl Miller, and I want to welcome you to this Friday edition of Grace to You. Our Bible teacher is John MacArthur. With yesterday's Thanksgiving celebration still in mind, John is about to show you how to be thankful and content in any circumstance, even those difficult ones. Now, to say that you can face any trial and be content, even when money's tight, your health is poor, or tragedy strikes your home, is really to go against the tide of modern culture. So how do you develop an outlook that is markedly different from the world's? How do you become content in a society that only wants more, bigger, and better, and avoids discomfort at all costs? To show you how to have a heart of contentment in any circumstance, here's our Bible teacher, John MacArthur.
Contentment is a biblical word. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in verse 8, Paul said, having food and clothing, be content. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 said, be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the Bible talks a lot about contentment and basically commands us to be content. Well, as I thought about that marvelous attitude, that wonderful attitude that should pervade our lives, I asked myself, where in the Scripture would I go to find the greatest illustration of that? And I found it easily. First place I turned, Philippians chapter 4. Turn to it with me. Philippians chapter 4. Now, as the Apostle Paul writes this epistle to the Philippians, you need to know a little about his circumstances. At the time he is writing, he is a prisoner. He is a lonely man, as it were, humanly speaking. Every movement of his hand as he writes causes the clanking of the chain to which he is linked to the soldier. It is in that environment that we read Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What a blessed lesson to learn, and he had learned it. You don't get that without learning. There's a process to learn contentment. Here he is in this horrible condition, isolation, no privacy, chained, imprisoned, and he says, I have learned to be content. Here is the description of a contented man. And this is the kind of man you need to learn from, because this is a man with nothing, absolutely nothing. First of all, I want to point out that he knew nothing of a victim mentality. He knew absolutely nothing of a victim mentality. He has nothing to say about the difficulty of his imprisonment. He has nothing to say about the unfair judicial process to which he has been exposed. He has nothing to say about the undeserved hatred from the Jews or the undeserved hostility from the Gentiles. He has nothing to say about himself being mistreated, maltreated, abused, etc. He knows nothing about being a victim. Boy, in our society, it's a far cry from the mentality of today, isn't it? Where everybody is a victim of everything. It's just incredible how in a hurry we are to identify ourselves as victims. The word content here, very interesting word. It means basically to have enough. The simple word, to have enough, to be sufficient. In fact, Lightfoot, the great Greek commentator, says it refers to someone who doesn't need any aid. It refers to somebody who doesn't need anything. And when you look at Paul and you say, well, there's a man who doesn't need anything, by today's definition, that would be ridiculous. He has nothing, but doesn't need anything. Now, that's contentment. That is absolute contentment. To have nothing and need nothing. I've learned, he said. I have learned to be content. Down in verse 12, he says it again toward the end of the verse. I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. Again, he uses this verb to learn. In the Greek, it's a verb to be initiated into. It was used, for example, of the initiation into the secrets of the mystery religions. It's, for you Greek students, mueo. Some of you follow me in your little Greek New Testament. Mueo means to be initiated into the inner secrets of some religion. In fact, they used to say in ancient times that a person was an initiate. That is to say, they were learning the inside secrets of their religion. Paul says, I've learned the secrets. I've been initiated. I have learned how to be content. That is a secret that eludes most people. And frankly, folks, and this is one of the hardships you must bear in our culture, the more stuff you have, the harder it is to learn this lesson. It's a lot easier for people who don't have anything. It's a lot easier for people in India to learn to be content than it is for us. Because we define life so much in terms of what we have. We're so used to these things. Paul says, I've learned. Now the question that comes to my mind is, how do you learn this? How can you be so content? How can you get to the place in your life where you can say, I have nothing and I need nothing? Well, we're going to find out in this passage. There are five principles that you must learn if you would be content. Five principles. They are the secrets of contentment. And when you learn them, you will move to contentment. Number one, trust in God's providence. Trust in God's providence. Now, this is only alluded to here, but I think in a wonderful way. Trust in God's providence. Have confidence in God's providence. Let me just say a word about providence. Providence is a term that has been used by theologians for years to describe the fact that God works everything to His own will. That's what it means. It means that God takes the millions of contingencies that occur in the universe and out of them all orchestrates His own will perfectly. And as I've told you in the past in talking about providence, providence to me is a greater miracle than a miracle. If God just stopped the normal process of things and injected a miracle, He could do anything He wanted. And you could understand that. He has great power. He created things so He can stop the normal processes of the natural operation of the way the world goes and just inject a miracle. But what He does in providence is let all those contingencies take place, millions of people making millions of choices, doing millions of things, and demons and all of the hosts of Satan working their whole system. And then you've got all of the physical factors in a physical universe, all of the complexity of those millions upon millions of contingencies, and God, with them all perfectly blended together, creates His own purposes and brings them all to pass. That is beyond imagination to me. There was a little circumstance God fit into the whole program in Paul's life. Look at verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He said, I rejoiced for this reason. Now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Why is Paul rejoicing in the Lord? Why isn't he not thanking the Philippians? Why is he not saying, I want to thank you guys for what you did? He's rejoicing in the Lord because he knows who brought it all to pass. Here's the situation, if I can just kind of paint the picture for you a little bit. For 10 years, the Philippian church had never sent Paul any support. And he was basically an itinerant preacher who worked and owned his own living the best he could. But once you get into prison or once you're incarcerated, it's a little tough. For 10 years, the Philippian church had been unable to send him support. We don't know the specifics why, but it was certainly partly because of their poverty. There was persecution of Paul in that town, and surely there was some difficulty for that young church in that town. But even beyond that, there was Paul's Paul's inaccessibility, for one thing, he was always on the move and may have been a little hard to track down. And secondly, he was busy earning his own way as he worked with his leather work and his tent making. But recently, he got himself, of course, in a situation where he had no way to earn his own living anymore, and his needs were great. And it was at that very appropriate time, 10 years after he had started that church, that they revived their concern for him. And what he's referring to here is that they sent him a gift. And he is saying, your concern has blossomed. Your concern has bloomed. And you've been concerned before, but you didn't have the opportunity or the capability. And now you have. And that's why I rejoice in the Lord greatly. You see, he knew what the writer of Hebrews said was true, that you don't ever need to be anything other than content, for I will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, he knew that God was there. He had learned that God was in control of everything. Now, there's a second principle that you must learn. Not only the providence of God, that at the time and the place when it is needed, God will act. But secondly, you need not only to trust in God's providence, but to be satisfied with little. To be satisfied with little. Verse 11 is where we get to this principle. Not that I speak from want. Paul wants to put a little caveat in here. He's rejoicing in the Lord because the Philippians, just at the appropriate time, have met his needs, but not because of his own personal wants, because he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It's not that I'm rejoicing because of my wants. Look, I'm content anyway. I don't have any needs. I mean, I'm rejoicing in what little you gave me, but that's plenty for me. I don't need any more. It's not because all of a sudden my longings are being met. I just need the basics, and through you, the Lord provided them. I trust He'll always do that providentially, but it's not because I need more. Can you imagine somebody saying this today? I have no needs. I have no needs. That's very hard for us in this consumer mentality to say, isn't it? But we've got a new theology that's built on need. And the idea is, I got all these needs, and God better meet my needs, and Jesus better meet my needs, and boy, I got to be satisfied, and I need to be fulfilled, and I need to be successful, and I need to flourish in my business, and I need my marriage to be what it ought to be. And boy, when you start down that track, that is a track to disaster. The compelling need that you and I have is we need to escape hell, and we need to worship the true and living God. It doesn't really matter whether we have anything in this life or don't. Paul says, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied in whatever circumstances I am. He's not denying that life has difficult circumstances. That's life. He's not denying that he's mistreated, but he is no victim. He has no victim's mentality. He is triumphant. He is satisfied with little. So we could say that the Christian's life must be a life liberated from need. Liberated from need. Be satisfied with little. Let me take you to a third point. And this one is related to the second one. It's the third element in the fabric of contentment. You need to be independent from circumstances. You need to be independent from circumstances. If you're going to be a person who is satisfied, you must be satisfied with little, and you must be confident that the little is really what God has providentially provided. And thirdly, you must be independent from circumstances. And you see this independence in verse 12. It's a most interesting verse. It's a verse in which he cancels out everything. Watch how he does it. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In any and every circumstance, that's the key, that little phrase right in the second line. In any and every circumstance. In other words, it doesn't matter. Circumstances are irrelevant. You will learn to be content when you have learned to trust God providentially to care for everything. When you have learned to be satisfied with a minimum. And when you have learned to be indifferent toward your circumstances. I know how, he says. I know how. I know how to get along with humble means. Literally, the verb here has to do with just the basic bare necessities. I also know how to live in perisuo, abundance, overflow in the matter of earthly goods and supplies. I know both of those. I know how to get along with the little, and I know how to get along with a lot. And sometimes that's tougher, isn't it? And keep your perspective. Because in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret again. I've learned it. I've learned how to be filled and to go hungry, how to have abundance and how to suffer need. And what he's doing is canceling everything out. He's just saying, I'm content. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. That is real spiritual maturity. Now let's come to the fourth principle. And this is a very important one and a very obvious one. It is brought to bear on this issue in verse 13. Let's say it this way. If we're going to be contented, we have to trust in God's providence, be satisfied with little, be independent of circumstances, and be sustained by divine power. Be sustained by divine power. Verse 13. In spite of what my circumstances are, remember he was a prisoner when he wrote this, chained to a Roman soldier in the worst kind of circumstance. But in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I believe what Paul knew here was that nothing was ever too hard for the Lord. His adequacy came because he was attached to the power source. And what I want to say to you at this particular point is, contentment will only be yours when you are plugged in to that power source. If by virtue of sin and if by virtue of iniquity in your life you have begun to walk in the flesh, you're going to disconnect yourself from the resources that sustained you, and you're going to forfeit that contentment. It might even be that God will deprive you of the things that you are promised if you're an obedient believer, and you will sink into dire circumstances more than you can bear. And the Lord might even do that to bring you to repentance. Now, the Lord is always sufficient for the obedient believer, always sufficient for the trusting and submissive believer, always sufficient. And that's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That strength is available. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed in that wonderful prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And the way that you experience that power is to be yielded to the Spirit in the inner man. It is to say, to live a Spirit-controlled life, to walk in the Spirit, to use the language of Galatians, to be filled with the Spirit, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 5. Another way of saying, letting the Word dwell in you richly so that you respond to it in obedience. Adequacy comes, contentment comes from being connected to the power source, to the one who can strengthen you for everything. It may seem like it's a stretch for you to grasp this, but I can tell you this from my own limited experience in life, and that is this. I have learned to embrace the joyous product of suffering, pain, misrepresentation, misunderstanding, false accusation. I have reached a point where that kind of thing actually causes a smile in my heart because I understand its perfecting purposes instead of an attitude of retaliation. And through all of the difficulties, whatever they might be, and sometimes you think you're at the end of your strength, it's amazing how God infuses you with the strength necessary to accomplish that to which he's called you. Well, one last point. And this is a very basic and a very important one. Without this, you will continue to struggle with the matter of contentment. You must have confidence or trust in God's providence, satisfaction with little, independence from your circumstances, sustenance by divine power, and finally, preoccupation with the well-being of others. Preoccupation with the well-being of others. Verse 14, follow the flow. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I'm really glad you sent me the gifts. I'm glad you shared with me in this time of my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. You're the only ones. In Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now here's the issue. Not that I seek the gift itself. My concern is not that you sent me a gift for my sake. I love this, he says. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He says, the reason that I am so glad you sent me a gift is because of what it means to you. What does it mean to you? Very simple. It profits to your account. Well, what does that mean? If they were poor and they gathered together the little they had and sent it to Paul, how did it profit to their account? Very simple. They were laying up treasure where? In heaven, and it would bring an eternal reward. That's the issue with Paul. His needs are not an issue. His needs now are not an issue. His needs in the future are not an issue. What is an issue is that God be glorified, that spiritual life and growth take place. So he can say in verse 18, I have everything. I have enough. I have more than enough. I'm amply satisfied. Beloved, I can't stress this enough. Contented people are consumed with meeting other people's needs. That's just basic. And until you are willing to do that, and until that is the priority, you will battle the temptations of discontent. He sums up the reason for his joy in verse 19, a great verse. Wish we had time to develop this verse. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How can he say that? How can he say to those Philippians confidently, my God shall supply all your needs? God is going to meet all your needs. How can he say that? He can say that because there is a principle working, and it is the principle of giving that says you sow and you will what? You will reap. You give and it will be given to you. It's not hard to understand why he was content, is it? Really not hard. In fact, it's fairly obvious when you go through this text. Here was a man who had absolute confidence in God's sovereign control over everything, and he knew that God knew his circumstances and that God was aware of every single issue in his life and was in charge of every contingency in existence in the universe, and all of it was working together for God to fulfill his purpose for the Apostle Paul. Secondly, he had learned to be satisfied with very little. Thirdly, he lived independently from his circumstances. They were really immaterial. Fourthly, he walked in the Spirit, and so he stayed plugged into the power source that provided to him the strength for every issue of life. And fifth, he was utterly preoccupied with the well-being of others. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, unselfishness. Those are the kinds of virtues that make a contented Christian. And Paul was that. So much so that he closes this little paragraph. In the midst of his dire circumstance as a prisoner, by saying in verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's all that mattered to him, was that God be glorified. Contentment, a wonderful blessing, and a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ.
John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. I trust that you benefited from John's focus today on the theme of contentment, even amid the busyness of your family's Thanksgiving celebration here in the U.S. And on this day after Thanksgiving, it's called Black Friday by retailers, you may be getting around to some of that Christmas shopping. With that said, John, I know that there's a thought that you'd like to pass on to folks, have them keep in mind as they look for special gifts for both family and friends.
I'll tell you one thing. You won't find me getting around to some Christmas shopping. I don't do Christmas shopping
just in general, but I certainly don't dare do it on this Black Friday, as you called it. But it does have to be done, doesn't it? I find ways to do it, I guess, or my wife drags me into those things. But this is a way to approach that that I think is the right way to approach it. I'm not sure how much more stuff people need, but I do know they need things with eternal value. Can I encourage you along that line? If you're thinking about somebody and want to give them a gift, give them a MacArthur Study Bible. What could be better than that? That's the Bible, the text of the Bible, and you can get it in the New King James, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version. More than 20,000 footnotes explaining every passage in the Bible, charts and graphs and maps and outlines and cross-references. It's a tremendous, tremendous Bible study tool, and it's available. You can get it all the way from a hardback to a buttery soft calfskin, everything in between. We also offer a topical Bible, daily Bible, student Bible. For any of these that you may order, we'll send you a free copy of my book, How to Study the Bible. It's a great little book, 130 pages of principles for getting all you can from God's Word. Also, you can order Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 3. Prices in Canada and the U.S. reduced 20%. Sale ends soon.
A friend, as you think about the shopping that you'll probably do now between now and December 25th, let me encourage you to lean on Grace to You and take advantage of our Christmas sale as you shop for your friends and family. Get in touch today and order a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible or the Daily Readings Devotional. Go to the website gty.org or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. With the 20% discount, the MacArthur Study Bible costs $28 in hardcover, $52 in leather, and shipping is still free. As John said, with every Bible you order from us, whether it's the Study Bible, the Topical Bible, the Daily Bible, or the Student Bible, we'll send you a free copy of the book, How to Study the Bible. The ordering number again is 1-800-55-GRACE, and the web address, gty.org. For the Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 3, remember the cost is $13.50. Again, shipping is free. This devotional is packed with spiritual nourishment from the life and teaching of Christ, yet it doesn't require a large amount of time each day. It's an ideal resource to help you build a habit of daily reading and feeding on God's truth. To order, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, have a great weekend. And keep in mind that Grace to You television can be seen Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch online at gty.org. Then join us right here Monday for a new week of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Say, are you due for a tune-up? Not your car, but the attitudes that you carry around. John MacArthur takes you back to basics next week on Grace to You.